the last probably, I'm going to plan it at least 6 months since we started our study in the book of Isaiah. Last week, we just finished the 56th chapter, and it seems like we need to start all over again. But Isaiah chapter, I want to try to speak some out of Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 55, but we want to begin kind of give a little background more about the book. Of course, I've said this to you before, that the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters, as the Bible has 66 books. There's 39 in the Old, and 39 in the Old Testament, and 27 in the New. But anyway, they add up to be 66. And in Isaiah chapters 1 through 39, I've copied some of these things out of different commentaries, but chapter 1 through 39 is the exposure of sin upon the nation of Israel, and the predicting or the prophecy of coming judgment, which made its fulfillment, or had its fulfillment, in the God allowing the children of Israel to be carried away into Babylon for 70 years. This book is written somewhere about 758 B.C., in that area. I want you to think about the prophecies that's being set forth here, in particular the 40 through 66 of this chapter, is speaking primarily of the coming of the Messiah. It tells about the coming of Christ and how that he is to come as a root out of dry ground, as one that was despised and rejected of the people. We pick up now with that few little words of background. We'll go to the Isaiah chapter 40. And over in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, I copied a couple of verses here down. It says, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together. The scriptures are very reasonable. The scriptures don't contradict each other, but the scriptures are reasonable. And it says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You know, it's incredible that when we see these verses, and there's a lot of these chapters that start out with, thus saith the Lord. And when we see thus saith the Lord, it ought to perk our ears up to the point that this is not the prophet speaking here. This is the words of, written down by the prophet, but these are the words of God. These are the direct words of God to us. And sometimes we treat them kind of nonchalantly, or like, you know, we've heard that before. But it says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, that's red, dark, he says, they shall be as white as snow. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That, when you say shall be, that's a prophecy, isn't it? That's something that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to in the future. Your sin shall be as white as snow. Now we sing the song in our songbooks. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we sing the song, whiter than snow. But he says, though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's, I don't know if we can look at a particular metaphor that would bring forth how clean something is, except the fresh fallen snow. And before it's been, I mean, we have all of this acid rain now in our, and coming down maybe some of the snow here, but when you find the snow up in the mountains that's coming down in purity, this is why he's saying here that your sins are going to be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, he uses the word scarlet and crimson. I suppose they're basically the same color. They shall be as wool. The wool, he's speaking there, is the wool of the sheep, which is what? White. So he's comparing here the color. So he's telling us that we need to come and reason together. And in Isaiah chapter 40, he begins the 40 through 66 of these. We haven't gotten to the end of it yet, but we're getting close in our study at home. But chapter 40 begins the prophecy of the coming, more specifically, of Jesus Christ in his, when he will come. We know this by going to the New Testament. I want you to read now. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Who's speaking? God. Comfort ye my people. And who's he speaking to? My people. He's not speaking to the people out there in the world that hate God. He's not speaking to those that do not know God. He's speaking to those who know God. My people, saith your God. Isn't it amazing? He says, my people, it's my people, and it's your God. So we have a possession there. The possession there of the people belongs to God, and God belongs to me. It's my God. He said, your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now, this is a comfort. I mean, when we think about the terrible trials, the afflictions of sin, of all the wars that's going on in the world today, and all of the ungodliness and the things that's happening, and especially when we feel ourselves to be totally without any grace whatsoever. I mean, the prophet here is prophesying about the coming of one that will teach these things. Now, we could go to Matthew chapter 1, we could go to Luke chapter 3, we could go to Mark, and all these different verses, and find the very words, almost word for word, that is being spoken here by a man who was sent from God. Who was he? Y'all know? How about his name? Let me give you another hint. His daddy's name was Zacchaeus. Who was he? Paul? No, it wasn't Paul. I'm gonna read it to you. Let's go to I think it's the third chapter of, no, it's Luke chapter 3. Let's leave, everybody turn to Luke 3 if you want to. But I'll just sit there for a minute and let me read it to you. Ananias and I'm in verse 2 of chapter 3. Ananias and Cleopas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacchaeus, in the wilderness. He came into all the country around about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written. Where? Isaiah chapter 40. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, that's Greek for the word Isaiah, as the prophet said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's what we just, if we read Isaiah 40, it says, verse 3, Isaiah 40 and 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Okay? In Luke chapter 3, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Here is this is John the Baptist, and we could go back over to the birth and all that of the birth of Christ, but we know that John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. I mean, they were related through their mothers, Mary Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John, were cousins, and they had a relationship during the time of both of their pregnancies. John was 6 months older than Jesus. But while Elizabeth was heavy with child, Mary goes up to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, through the revelation of God, I don't know any other way to say that, through God's revelation, he says, blessed is thy womb which bears this one. As the salutation of the baby was made, the baby leaped in the mother's womb with joy. Now here is the fulfillment of this. Now John the Baptist and Jesus had different ministries. John the Baptist was John the Baptist might have been what we would call today the best man at the wedding. Okay? He came for the purpose of ministering unto the bridegroom. His purpose was, and it says, to prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And he came preaching, there's one coming after me whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, we go back now to Isaiah. I want us to see that this is a direct fulfillment 750 something years after it was prophesied. Now, if we can't even imagine 7 centuries, can we? But you see, the Word of God does not change. It's just like God is himself. It's always true. You know, when we think about the Word of God, it's the same as Jesus. The same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. And men want to change it around to make it fit their own philosophies, but the Word of God is true. If it was true yesterday, it's still true today. And if it's true today, it'll be true tomorrow. And these words were written down for the purpose of those people. What about if we had a prophecy here that was written 200 years ago? 200 years ago. How many people, I mean, there's history written. But how many people, I want you to raise your hand if you ever met George Washington. Did you? You ever meet him? Hey, you know, he was even alive then. How do you know that there was such a man as George Washington? How do you know there was a man whose name was Christopher Columbus? How do you know all of these things? Because they've been written down for our learning by our forefathers. I don't have to, I mean, I don't doubt that we had a man named, I don't have to see him to believe he existed. Do you have to believe, do you have to see Jesus to know that he was alive? You see, we have to, there's some, now I was at, when I worked at Tinker Air Force Base 35 years, I met every shade of, and every flavor of religious order that you could imagine. And I had one rule before I would discuss if I would discuss religion in any form or fashion with anyone, I said, you must believe that this is the inspired Word of God. We've got to have a place to start. And we've got to find something in common or we can't go forward. And if you will agree with me that this is God's inspired Word, then we can sit down, Brother Keith, and reason together. We can reason together out of the Word of God. Now, this word says that this was fulfilled in the time of Jesus. Now, you say, well, how do you know? Because it says so. I mean, that's all you need to know, that this is the fulfillment of John the Baptist. Just believe it. Now, notice it's, and this voice was come into the world, and he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means to turn. It means to make an about face. You're going one direction. Repent means to turn around and walk the other way. And repent, what are you going to repent of? Well, first of all, repent of your sins. Repent of the sin of rejecting the Word of God. Repent of all of your idolatries. Repent of all of the things that you have said about God, and all the things that you have, all the idols that you've worshipped. That's one of the things they said in the book of Thessalonians. It says that they turn from idols. Notice this, they turn from idols. That means they turn from that. And when I turn from that, I'm turning to something else. You see, I'm turning away from that and I'm turning to this. And there's a lot of isms out there in the world that we need to repent of. Isms. And I'll let you look up the word isms. I mean, there's all kinds of isms. Arminianism, Catholicism, all of these different isms that you can probably think of a dozen more. But if it's not according to the Word of God, it's opinion. Brother McCarthy used to say, well, what do you think about it? He said, I have an opinion. Everybody got one. I have an opinion, but I don't know what the Bible says. I mean, if you're going to give me your opinion, I got one of them. Everybody got an opinion about something, about what this means. Now, but notice, we're going to go on down. I don't know if we'll get to 55 or not. But it says, the voice said. What did it say? It's crying in the wilderness. What's it going to say? What is it going to say? What's the voice saying? You want to hear the voice? He says, what should I say? What am I going to say? He said, cry. Cry. What are you going to cry? He said of them, what shall I cry? Well, just cry. No, there you've got to have a message. If you're going to go out there crying, you need to have something to say. He said, this kind of runs contrary to our human nature from the standpoint of our pride. We don't like anybody to tell us how sorry we are. And you are. By nature? Yeah, I want you to think about what he says, one of the prophets in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. He said that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he says Isaiah 64, he says, all of our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. Study that word, filthy rags, not very pretty. But we find in Psalms 10 and Psalms 14, he says, God looked down from heaven. He looked down. What did he see? He said, they've all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, if this is the case, and it is, then how are we who are by nature the children of wrath, how are we going to escape the judgment, the justice of God? You see, there was a remedy prepared before the foundation of the world. I want you to understand that there was a covenant made with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the world began, and it included you. It didn't have anything. There was no conditions for you to fulfill, but there was a lot of conditions to be fulfilled by the one who was to come and be the head of that covenant, or the fulfiller. I guess you could call it the testator. Mm-hmm. Testator. Okay, who was he? Who was he? Who was he? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. He was sent for the sole purpose of saving his people. He didn't come to save all humanity. He came to save his people. From what? What did he come to do? What was the purpose of Jesus coming? He said, he shall save his people from their sins. And the question that you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, what we need to consider among ourselves is, did he get it done? Did he finish his work? Did he just get all that he could, and some of the rest are on their own? He said, in Hebrews, it says there in that chapter of Hebrews, he said, Father, here they all are. Here they all are. I've lost nothing. And it says there in Hebrews chapter 12, what kept Jesus on the cross? What was it that kept him? I mean, they said that when he was on the cross, he said, come down off the cross if you be the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, he could have come down just like that. But what did he say? He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Endured the cross. Despising the shame, and is sit down at God's right hand. Now, brothers and sisters, this is all included in these various verses, and especially when we read 40 through the. I've never had such a more glorious study of any particular book in the Bible, and that's saying a lot. I've read a lot of scriptures, but Isaiah 40. And during these times of our studies has absolutely blossomed and come alive in my life. Now then, let's go back and I want to read just a little bit more in Isaiah 40. Then we're going to go to 55 if we got time. What's he saying? What does God want John the Baptist to say? And you don't have to guess right here. He said, cry unto them. He said, all flesh is grass. What does that mean? Flesh is grass. Well, I want to think about some of the things about grass. Grass is totally dependent upon God, isn't it? How does grass grow? Can it grow without some of this? Can grass grow without nourishment from the soil? Can grass grow? Let me ask you this. And I know this for a fact because I've got the problem. Can grass grow without light? You know, did you ever take you take something out in your yard and just set it down there. And let it sit there for a day or two. What's the first thing that happens to that grass? Turns yellow. Why? Because you shut off the light source. Light must be, we got what is called photosynthesis. where that God, and by the way, when we breathe out, what we breathe out, it likes. You see, we breathe out carbon dioxide and grass and the trees and all these things, they love it. So this is God's way. Whatever we, whenever we're breathing out the carbon, if we didn't have any of the plants on the earth, we breathe out carbon dioxide before long, we would really, really, really be in trouble. But you see, God created all these things so that the trees and the plants and the grass and the, all of these things out here, they're soaking up things that would kill us. You ever think about that, Brother Keith? That God is a, he cleanses, he did this to cleanse his own planet.
Yep.
Wow. He said, tell the people their grass. What I want you to tell the people is they're totally and ultimately dependent upon me for their very existence. I am going to feed them. I'm going to give them all they need, and I'm going to, and I also can take away their food. I can take away their light. All God needs to do, brothers and sisters, to draw, to take us away, I mean, to get our attention. You want God to get your attention? He will. Just keep fooling around, and he'll get your attention. And what will happen is, first thing you're going to do is feel this, and oh, it's such a sickening feeling of withdrawal, leaving you to your depraved nature. You're going to be, first of all, grass, if it's dead. If we'd watered the grass, and I mean, we know it, you know, it just turned brown. And, you know, it does that in the winter, turns brown, but then that's why we celebrate spring, because it's the celebration of new life. But if that grass is dead, and I've got some dead grass in my yard, I can water that, I can fertilize it, I can do all the things I need to that dead grass, and you know what it's going to do? You know what it's going to do, Brother Kim? It's going to be dead. And this is why it's so important that we need to understand who this is talking to. We're not talking to dead people. We're not talking to people that cannot hear. We're not talking to people that don't know the Word of God. We're talking to people that know it. We're talking to the people of God. We're talking to those who have been born of God, that love God. And that's what's so sad about all this. The people that love God are the ones that cause God's sadness. You think God would ever be sad? I think he is sad. I think he's displeased with me most of my time. Now notice it said, all flesh is grass. Now then, you know, this is speaking to our base nature right here, really. I mean, you're talking, well, you want to talk about somebody's grass. You want to talk about somebody being a totally dependent. I'm not dependent on nobody. I'm my own man, you know. You might, but I mean, and if you don't have God in your heart, this is not going to mean one thing to you, brother. It's not going to mean one thing to you. He's here speaking, Brother Keith, to people that know God who are already alive. All right. Got that settled, didn't we? Now then, the grass. No, wait a minute. He said, in all the goodness. What is all your goodness? How much goodness you got? Tell me about how good you are. You see, there's people that said, I wrote a book about how good I am. I mean, I've written all these things about me, and I am just the best there is. And so I just love myself. I'm so good looking, and I'm so smart. And all these different things are what Satan tells you about yourself. And if he tells you long enough, you might start believing it until something happens. Something happens, Sister Angie D, and you get touched. Get touched. And when you get touched, you're going to understand how despicable you are and how unable you are to please God on your own. You're totally dependent upon Him for your very existence. For your food, for your water, everything belongs to Him. Now, He says the flower of the grass. That's our beauty. I want us to think about how beautiful. I mean, we find the Hollywood elite out here. They like to display their beauty. You can go in there and they have all these beauty pageants. And it's amazing to see some of these beauties 40 years later. I told my son-in-law one time, and he didn't like it, but I told him, I said, you got a beautiful wife. I'm not saying that just because she's my daughter, but she's a beautiful woman. But I tell you, Lord, you look at her mother 40 years from now, and you're going to see your wife. Now, how's that? He said, oh, my God. Yeah. But you see, brothers and sisters, we are on our way out. What God didn't, I mean, the only way that we're going to be of any value is to walk in the kingdom of God while we're here on this earth, doing those things which He tells us so that we may please Him. That's our whole purpose in living, is to glorify God. And oh, how I fall so short. But notice He says, the flower in the, you know, it's, so this happens, some of us a little quicker than others. But your beauty is like a flower. What, you know, my wife loves these beautiful roses. And there's nothing better or sweeter smelling than an American beauty. You know, these other roses just kind of pale. And she has some beautiful ones. But she'll bring them in and they'll sit there for a couple of days. And the first thing, they'll start looking a little droopy. Next thing that's happened, the petals just start falling off. This is what we are. He says, what are we going to do, Brother Keith? Tell the people what they are. You need to tell them what they are. You need to tell them where they're living at. You need to make them understand that I am in charge of my universe. Now, he said, the grass withereth. It does. And the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of God bloweth upon it. Surely the people are grass. Admit it. It's the truth. I mean, whether you want to admit it or not, it's the truth. You are. And it says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth away. But the, now listen to this beautiful point. Listen. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God standeth forever. Ever. How long is forever? Do you ever think about how long is forever? Well, how long is never? He said, ye shall never perish. How long is that? It's the same as forever. You see, it's never ending. And God, when He gives us eternal life, He didn't give us, Brother John, He didn't give us temporary life. He gave us eternal life. It's something that never ends. And when He blows on this, on our flower, when He blows upon our bodies, and when He blows upon it, and I've got so many beautiful loved ones over on the other side. God blew on my brother. And he went away. I'm not talking about my natural brother. I think y'all knew who I'm talking about. Oh, how I miss him. I wish I could just ask him a couple of questions every now and then. But the Lord is in charge of our very existence. He blows on us. When the Lord, I mean, He blows on us in different ways. I want you to understand that. He blows on, he doesn't just always blow on us and take us home or take our breath away, but he blows on us that we may, have a fulfilled life. One of Brother Bill's favorite scriptures of all. I heard him quote it more than any other one, John 10:10. I am come. I'm come. What did you come for? I am come that you might have life. And I'm also come that you may have life more abundantly. Did you ever think about a more abundant life? What is better than eternal life? I mean, you can't get any better than that. I mean, how can you get anything? How can you improve on perfection? You see, we are going to be perfect when we get over there. We're not going to have any sin. I can't imagine a world without sin. I can't imagine a world without sin. But one day, and that's why, Sister Joe, I don't believe that there's any over there looking down upon our people here and wondering about, well, I wonder what's going to happen there. Oh man, look at that. That's so sad. And we're waiting for people to come up here and I just hope they'll be able to come. I hope they'll make it. There's people worrying themselves sick, trying to get people saved eternally. Trying to get people to accept Christ and let them into their life. I'm telling you, don't let God do anything. You see, he is sovereign. And that's the point of all these scriptures. He said, verse 9, now who's he speaking to? We look in the scriptures. I can think of so many different places where Zion is used. But he said, one thing I remember, it says, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. And Brother Keith said, of all the dwelling places of Jacob, he loved Zion the best. Zion, brothers and sisters, is the picture of the Lord's church. It's the picture of the kingdom of God here in this world. And he's speaking here to you. He said, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. Oh, I try to do that every now and then. You see, this message that we have of salvation by the sovereign grace of God is all good news. It's the good message. It's the message that will make our souls rejoice in our saddest time, in our darkest hour, if we can just get strength enough to call upon God. Do you believe the scripture that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? You see, that's not talking about getting eternal life. That's talking about getting me out of this pit that I myself got me in. You know, he said he took my feet out of the miry clay. He took my feet out of the where I was at, and he's put me on a rock. What could that rock be? What could that possibly be? He said, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking to sand. There's nothing that will stand the test of time except that solid rock. It never changes. So, upon Christ the solid rock I stand. And he says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Gosh, I wish I could get that through my head and others. Why are you afraid? Are you afraid of anything? Gosh, we deal with it all the time. Every one of us is afraid of something. But he says, fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, because perfect love casts out fear. And I cannot seem to get this to sink in to some. But fear will dominate your life. It will take away your joy. It will cause you to do crazy stuff. But he said, lift up your voice. Don't be afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah. I want you to see this. Say unto the cities of Judah. What do you want me to say? Behold. What is behold? Behold. That means look. Look. Behold your God. And that's an exclamation mark. Behold your God. I wish we could. Brethren and sisters, we cannot. We'll never be able to see Him in His goodness, in His magnificent glory, in this world. You see, He says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we see through a glass darkly. We see obscured views, and the only way we can see Him at all is if the light's shining on Him. Behold. The Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Now, I love this next verse. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd? Isn't that sweet to think that the Lord, the creator of this universe is my provider. He watches over me. He takes care of me. I'm just grass. I don't have any strength of my own. And if I exist at all, it's because He gives me the strength. And notice what He says. He shall feed His flock. Don't miss the possessive pronouns. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead them that are with young. Then he starts to talk about the marvelous creation of God. I want you to picture this now. The one that did all of these things that he's going to mention here is your shepherd. David knew what it was to be a shepherd. He grew up being a shepherd. David knew what a good shepherd's job was. A good shepherd is to be, he should have, his main purpose is the protection of those sheep. His main purpose is the provision of those sheep. He said, he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now listen, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me. He is my shepherd. And we need to, each one of us today, say about our Lord Jesus Christ, he's my shepherd. And he loves me. And his main purpose in his coming here was to provide for me a way that I could be with him in eternity. He took my sins. He took my sins upon him. He bore them in his body on the tree. It's for me he died. You see, it's a personal thing. And when we can feel, Brother Keith, that he died for me. I can see that I don't have any problem knowing that he died for you and the rest of you. But did he really die for me? As vile as I know I am. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. And shall gently lead them that are with young. We're talking about Jesus, by the way. We're talking about the Savior, our Lord. Now he begins to tell you, do you think he's able to do all those things? Notice he said, the one that I'm speaking about here is the one who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. And he meted out the heaven with a span. A span is from here to here. And he had all, and we're talking metaphorically, of course. But we're talking here about God who is so powerful and so magnificent that he can hold the waters of the entire world in his hands. He's got the whole world In his hand, he's got the whole wide world. He's got it all in his hand, and he's got us in his hand. And it says in one place, he said, your names are engraven in the palms of his hand. We belong to him. And there, and he says, he meted out the heavens with a span. That's just like that. And comprehended the dust of the earth as a measure. He's making just like you're making a cake here. I mean, well, let's see, how much dirt do I need to make this? Okay, that's better than enough. He measured the dust of the earth in a measure, and he weighed the mountains. Oh, how much that mountain? Let's put this mountain on the scale here. Okay, think about this. I know this is, but it's this is what he wants us to think about. Is putting a mountain on the scales. How much does Mount Rushmore weigh? How much do we need to make a mountain? Well, it says he weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Did anybody ever give God any advice? Do you think he ever asked me? He never asked me about anything. And he never asked any of the prophets. I mean, he asked Job some questions one time, didn't he? What did he ask old Job? Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of this world? Where were you, Job? Did you help me out any? I mean, my goodness gracious, Job, you wasn't, he said, and Job said he put his hand. We need to recognize the awesomeness of God. With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody. You say, well, okay, well, let's see. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. You say, these are equal in knowledge. They're equal in power. They're equal in wisdom. So if we want to, Brother Josh, you want to say who advised God, we could say God advised himself. He made a covenant with his own self. And by the way, we were recipients of that covenant. We were not, we didn't have anything to do with whether or not it was going to be kept. All right. Behold, the nations are as a... What is a nation? What is a nation? It says a nation is a drop of a bucket. I want you to think about God and his awesomeness. Now, Brother Hugh Bass, and his sweetness one time was discovered. He said, from everlasting to everlasting. I mean, you go that way as far as you can go. And you go that way as far as you can go. From everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God. And he said, this is the everlasting God out here. And he said, he took his pen out and he drew a little line. He says, okay, that's from everlasting to everlasting. And he took his pen and he put one little single dot on that everlasting line. And he said, that's earth. The earth is very small in comparison to that universe out there. But God created all of it. And when we get to thinking that we're bigger than him, boy, are we in trouble. God don't need us, but we sure do need him. Amen. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the balance. Behold, he taketh the isles as a very little thing. All the nations of the world, just a little old speck he created them. I mean, we're out of time, but we didn't get to 55. Obviously, you know that, don't you? I really appreciate your kind and beautiful attention this morning and putting up with me and allowing me to vent some things. There's more. There's so much beauty in the Word of God, and oh, how we do need Him. Every moment of our lives. We need him.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing some hymn.
Let's try Rock of Ages.
Okay, Rock of Ages. What's the number?
I don't know. That's what Angie said.
Well, since we're not going to make it anywhere but halfway through, why don't we just sing what we know?
You betcha. And then we can sing several. You know, there's a lot of rock songs in here. People like rock songs.
51.
There's a lot of rock songs in this song. But there's the rock that is higher than I. And, what was the number?
51.
51.
51. Number 51. 51.